The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning and welcome. You can start turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 today. So it's good to be back at Living Axe. I missed you all. I did. I miss worshiping the living God with you more than anything else. I miss being here. I visited four different churches in the past 4 weeks. Two on the West Coast, or some of you call it the Left Coast, and then two in Texas. And believe me, it is kind of the Left Coast. But after visiting those churches, I'm thankful about this. I'm thankful that the good news of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed in Oregon, in Idaho, and even in Texas. But I'm more grateful, I guess you'd say, ever more grateful. I'm excited about what God is going to do here in Tyler. I'm excited about Living Axe Church more than ever, as I had time to kind of reflect and pray and just think about what God wants to do in our local body here. And simply put, I have no doubt that God has great plans for our church. I have no doubt about that. And it's a matter of us submitting to his will, submitting to what he wants us to do for his glory and honor. And I was reminded that there's something kind of unique about our body, our community of believers. We are not perfect, I can tell you that, because I am here. But there is a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ here. As you start visiting other churches, you start seeing differences. And again, not that we are perfect by any means, but there is this love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an understanding of the gospel and a desire to apply it to everyday life. So I just want to thank you for being you, and thank you for loving Christ. And thank you for praying for me. I know several of you expressed to me that you were praying for me, and I'm thankful for that, because I know and you know that a praying church is a church that God's going to use for his glory. And so I just want to thank you for praying for me. Now, I also learned something while I was gone, that there's a new way to have you sit down. Apparently, I just tell you to sit down. Apparently, and I'm not going to say, but apparently an elder who shall remain nameless, but his initials are KC, has started a new way of allowing us to sit down. So I really appreciate that, Kyle. It makes me feel so authoritative. But all that to say, well, we're going to begin a new series of messages today. And the title of the series is Hebrews, Jesus is Best. So we're going to go on a rather long journey through this book of Hebrews. We're going to start today, and guess when we're going to end? I have no clue. It could be several years from now. And normally what I do is I kind of map out a series very specifically as to what and where we're going to go from week to week. And usually there is an end date. And I'm not doing this with this book of Hebrews. I have outlined kind of a basic sketch of where we're going. But I hope to go just a little bit slower through the book and to catch kind of the whole essence of the book and then some. Because of the many Old Testament stories and ideas found in Hebrews, we might spend a week in the Old Testament just explaining a particular aspect of the book later on as we get into more of that. And because of the many different people groups and even beings that are mentioned in Hebrews, we might spend some particular time on that. So during my time away, I mapped out the entire year for preaching. So you're going to be hearing from the elders at different points, and of course, the great Rev Kev, of course, and others. So, and we're going to take breaks from the book of Hebrews at times. For example, at Christmas time, we're going to spend time, obviously, on the Advent. So we're going to spend time on that. And if we sense that God wants us to do something else for a particular time, we will do that. But we're going to take our time and go through the book of Hebrews. So it could be that next year at this time, we'll still be in the book of Hebrews. I don't know. So, but my prayer is that by the time we finish this book, you'll know it well, and that you'll know it even chapter by chapter, to be able to say, okay, chapter one is about this or that, and you'll be able to have it on your mind and heart. Now, this morning, the title of the message is God Speaks, So Listen. And I hope that as we go through this, you're going to see very clearly why that title is very appropriate for these first two verses of the Word of God. So in honor of the Word of God, will you please stand with me, and I'm going to read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. The scripture says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated or sit down. Now, we're going to begin this morning with just a kind of a brief introduction to the book. It's whenever you start a new book, it's always good to kind of get an overview of things. So we're going to look at kind of an overview of the book of Hebrews this morning. And I'm just going to give you some very basic things in the beginning here. First of all, just the title. Most of the ancient manuscripts begin with the title "To the Hebrews," indicating that it's an epistle or it's a letter. And some people have said it's a sermon to a group of people. It doesn't begin with a greeting like most of the letters do in the New Testament. It does end in a comparable manner to other letters, but not in the beginning. It begins a lot like Galatians does. In the sense of Galatians, there's no greeting there. Paul just gets right into it because of the seriousness of this problem of salvation that he's dealing with. So that's the title. The audience, who was the author writing to specifically? That's a little bit more difficult to know. But there are a few things that we learn from internally in the book that helps us to give a clue as to exactly who the audience is. We know it was written to the Hebrews, which would indicate that it was for a Jewish community that had come to faith in Christ. So the audience we know was converted Jews. And they had been believers for a while. In Hebrews 13:7, it says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their faith. Imitate their faith." So it seems to indicate that they were implored to remember people in the past who had led them. So they had been believers for a while. They were not necessarily brand new believers in Christ. And then they had shown in their lives great evidence of a strong faith at one point, and they had lived through great struggles. Hebrews 10:32 says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." So they had struggled also during this time. And then at this time too, during that struggle, they became a little bit discouraged. There was a bit of apathy and maybe some spiritual lethargy in their lives. So they needed to be encouraged. So in Hebrews 10:25, a verse that many of us know, he says, "Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together or meeting together." So they also knew their Old Testament. So this audience knew their Old Testament. And as you're going to see, if you don't know your Old Testament, you really can't understand much of Hebrews. So of all the New Testament books, Hebrews has more overt references to the Old Testament. There are 35 quotations from the Greek Old Testament. There are 34 allusions to Old Testament stories. There are 19 summaries of Old Testament materials. And 13 times he mentions an Old Testament name or a subject. And so the point is pretty clear that they knew their Old Testament. And we're going to be going back to see the Old Testament to understand the book of Hebrews. Now, the quotes from the Old Testament, as I mentioned, there was 34 of them. They seem to be from what's known as the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so that's what they mostly quoted from. And that would indicate that they were what we call Hellenistic Jews, or Jews that lived outside of Israel and were more familiar with the Greek culture. So that's the audience. That's the people and some of the situations that Hebrews is all about. The date, We think that the book was written prior to AD 70 because there's all these references to the temple and the sacrificial worship in the temple. So we're going to assume that it was written before AD 70 when the destruction of Jerusalem occurred by the Romans. And then who wrote it? Well, there's a lot of disagreement about that. There are some people who are very adamant who say Paul definitely wrote this. But a lot of scholars say the grammar, the syntax, the phraseology, it doesn't line up with Paul's writings. Some have assumed that a guy named Apollos, who was a companion of Paul, wrote it. But we really don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. So I want to just finish the introduction with some general ideas that will help us understand the book a little bit more. One of the great emphasis of the book of Hebrews is the greatness of Jesus Christ. In other words, the words better, more, and greater are used more than 25 times about Christ in other things or in other people. So you're going to be hearing this, that Jesus is better than. And this is why we entitled it, I use the superlative that Jesus is best. There is a study Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of this study Bible. It's called the Literary Study Bible. And I love this Bible. I highly recommend it to help you read the Bible. But it speaks of two motifs which are present in the book of Hebrews that I think are helpful in understanding where this book is going. There's what we call a comparative motif. And so the idea is that the main strategy of the author is to declare one thing that's superior to all things. And of course, that's Jesus. So he's superior, as we're going to see, to angels, to prophets, to Moses, to Joshua, to Aaron. He's better even than the old covenant. So there's that comparative motif. And then there's this, what we call a motif of progression. And specifically concerning God's plan of redemption for his people. It began, we're going to see, before the historical time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So Hebrews is going to show us this progression and this foreshadowing or this fulfillment of Old Testament typology. So in other words, we're going to see that Old Testament events and characters foreshadow Christ's person and work. So as we go through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see how God foreshadowed in the Old Testament the work of Christ. And one quick example of that, one simple quick example, is the sacrificial system found in the Old Testament. It anticipates Jesus as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of those who would believe. Now, I know that's a lot of stuff, but I think it's important we kind of get an idea where we're going and kind of an introduction of this book. So today as we begin this message about that God speaks, so listen, I want to give you just the general idea, really, or summary of the message today. And it's pretty simple, but it has some profound implications. So here's kind of the general summary, and it goes like this. God has spoken to us in the past through his prophets. He now speaks to us through his son, and because he speaks to us, we are to listen. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But it is hugely profound for our lives. Let me begin this morning by looking at verse 1, and we're going to see first that God progressively spoke to our fathers. Look at verse 1 with me. Notice what it says. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, does that sound like Star Wars or what? Does that sound right? I can see it on the screen. Long ago and at many times in many ways. First thing that came to my mind when I read that a long, long time ago was this is exactly Star Wars, but it's not. This is the Word of God. That's good. But he writes this way. Notice he first spoke to those who worship God in this way. He said he spoke in different times. And notice he says long ago at many times. And here what the author is doing is he's not going back to the time when Christ came to earth in the incarnation, but he's going back to the beginning of time itself from creation. God has always from the beginning talked to us redemptively. That is, he's always desired to deliver us from the fall. It was part of his plan. There was nothing that was ever created. All the stories, all the happenings of Scripture, they're all ultimately pointed to Christ to carry out the plan of salvation that was determined before the foundation of the world. So from the grace of God being demonstrated in the garden by kicking out Adam and Eve so that they would not eat of the fruit of the tree of life. And by the way, do you remember that? Turn with me. Let's look at this. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24. This is where God, out of his grace, he actually kicks Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden for a specific reason. Look with me at verse 22 of chapter 3 of Genesis. He says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. And in these words, now lest he reach out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so, there was a danger there since he was in his sin. If he had eaten of this tree of life, he would have remained in his sin forever. So it says this in verse 24:3, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man in the east, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So there we see the grace of God in the very beginning, redemptively. So from the grace of God being demonstrated in the garden by kicking out Adam and Eve, to the giving of the garments of the skin, and clothing them, foreshadowing the sacrifice and the sacrificial system that required a blood sacrifice that would progressively lead us to the ultimate sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. And then to Noah and his family being saved from judgment by God's grace, by God commanding Noah to build an ark to save them from the great flood. No, that's God's judgment of the earth's sins, all the way to Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son, foreshadowing God's willingness to sacrifice Christ. Do you remember that time with Isaac and when he was being sacrificed or about to be sacrificed? And there's a comparison there between Jesus and Isaac. Isaac is the type of Christ, and he was the son of Abraham, and Jesus as the anti-type or the reality. He's the son of God. And Isaac, he took a three-day journey to the mountain, and Jesus being dead for parts of 3 days, and Isaac sacrificed, so to speak, on the altar by Abraham. Jesus sacrificed on the cross by God. And Isaac then figuratively raised from the dead, it tells us in Genesis, and then Jesus, the reality who was literally arose from the dead. So that's another illustration. And then we go to Joseph, who is by his life is a type of Christ. And there's all types of comparisons between Jesus and Joseph. Both were despised. Both went into Egypt. Both returned from Egypt. Both were arrested. Both were falsely accused. Both resisted temptation and sin. Both were separated from their fathers. Both had great power and authority. And you can go on and on to see Joseph as a type of Christ, and then the reality that Jesus is of that. And then you go to the Exodus, which is a picture of us being freed from the bondage of sin and death by the blood of Christ, and being led into the promised land of sanctification. And that is simply all that is just simply a small sampling of the Old Testament speaking to us redemptively. And so this is what Hebrews says, is that many times, in other words, all throughout the Old Testament, we see this redemptive idea of Jesus. Now, do you remember what Luke reminds us of in Luke 24? After Jesus arose from the dead, he went with this couple along the road to Emmaus. He talked to them. And remember, they were discouraged, depressed. And he began explaining to them the Old Testament. And specifically, he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44 of Luke 24, he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So all this to say, God spoke to our fathers, that is in the Old Testament, but he was always speaking about Jesus. It's an amazing thing. So when you start reading the Bible, when you start reading the Old Testament, understand that it's always about Jesus ultimately. God spoke to our fathers. Now, turn with me real quick to Colossians chapter 1, because I want to show you something also that is so very clear about all of Scripture. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And this is Paul speaking of Jesus. And this is a very familiar verse, but I want us to focus on one little aspect of this to understand again this idea of what God is doing through Christ. It says in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And it says, for by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And then these words, all things were created through him and for him. Now, I want you to think about this. Long ago, at many times, everything was about Jesus. Mark Jones, who wrote this book, Knowing Christ, which I'm highly recommending books and Bibles to you today. But Knowing Christ by Mark Jones is a great book about Jesus. And he makes this comment, and it's very, I thought about this, and Lauren gave her testimony Wednesday night. It reminded me about this too. But he said this, that Jesus did not come into the world for us. We came into the world for Jesus. And that goes back to all things were created through him and for him. Now that's going to rock your world. And if you heard Lauren's testimony on Wednesday, it rocked her world. It will put us in our place to understand that this is all about him. It's not about us. And thankfully, because he loves us, cares for us, he died for us, it is about us in a sense. But it's all about him. And I love that. Jesus didn't come to the world for us. We came into the world for Jesus. Jones goes on to say this. He says, Jesus is the reason for God's creating and redeeming activity. The decision for the Son to become flesh was not simply God's response to his foresight of the fall. That Jesus would enter the world as the Redeemer because of man's sin ends up subjecting Christ to us when in fact we must be subject to him in all things. Jesus is not an accidental identity, some sort of plan B that God concocted because things with Adam would not work out. You see, what God did was God progressively spoke to our fathers in different times. And it was all about Christ's redemption. So literally, we should fall down in awe before him because of all that he's done. And as you read God's word, all you see is Christ alone. But secondly, notice not only did he speak to us in different times, but also in different methods. So he says to us in many ways. In the Old Testament, we see that God spoke to us in dreams or through dreams, through visions, through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, Haggai, Joel, and on and on. And even in Numbers chapter 22, he spoke to us through donkeys. Now, crazy stuff. But all this stuff was recorded in this book we call the Old Testament for us. So we see that he spoke in many different ways, but in many different times. But notice, I want you to know that he spoke to us progressively. And I want us to understand this because this is a critical point of understanding this book. God did speak to us progressively, but not in the sense that he, that is God the Father, became smarter or increased in knowledge. And as time went on, he progressively imparted more wisdom to us because he grew in wisdom. No, that's what we call blasphemy, okay? And that demeans the character and name of God. God is not God if he must increase in knowledge or character. In systematic theology, we speak of his aseity, that is, his self-sufficiency. He doesn't need us for anything, and if he did, he would not be God. And yet he loves us. We all know that. He is the great I am, the self-sufficient one. So here is what we mean by God speaking progressively. The progressive is, as F.F. Bruce says, he says, it's from promise to fulfillment. So the men of faith, those Old Testament faith, did not in their lifetime experience the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah coming. All the Old Testament, they were looking for that Messiah to come. So Hebrews 11, which we'll get to in verse 39, tells us this. In all these, though commended through their faith, you remember the great faith chapter of chapter 11, they were commended for their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that from the very beginning, God always spoke to us and has done so redemptively. So what a wonderful thing to know that in God's word, from the very beginning, from Genesis through Malachi, it is God speaking to us redemptively. But there's more. Secondly, we notice that God finally spoke to us through his Son. So first progressively, from promise to now finally fulfillment. So he finally, in the sense of God finally spoke to us. So look at verse 1 again. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And then verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the writer tells us that in the last days, God spoke to us in a different ways. Now, the last days are often misunderstood. You've probably heard eschatology or a doctrine of last things or perhaps the doctrine of the second coming of Christ that speaks of us now living in the last days. Have you heard of that? Especially when you start seeing crazy stuff happen in our world, there are more and more people say, oh, we're living in the last days. And there is truth to that. But many have categorized the ideas of the last days as the last 40 to 70 years. And that's not what Scripture is speaking about here. Scripture speaks of the last days as those days since the coming of Christ to earth. In fact, Paul speaks in 2 Timothy about the last days, and it's obvious it's not the last 40 to 70 years of our time here. But they were speaking about the last days in terms of the time when Christ came to earth. So yes, we are living in the last days, but the last days could be many days. It's been over 2,000 years of the last days in God's economy of time. So we notice then that something special has happened for us, though, because we do live in these last days. We see that he has now spoken to us, it says here, by his Son. So in Hebrews 12:25, it exhorts us to listen to Jesus because he says this, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Now, I want us to look too at Luke chapter 9. So turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 9. I want us to look at the transfiguration because I want us to see how God tells us to listen to the Son here. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. And this is the story of the transfiguration. Again, many of you are familiar with this. But notice what it says. Now about 8 days, verse 28, after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And he was saying these things, and as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. So here he is telling us that God has now spoken to us by his Son, and in particular to actually listen to him. Now, because God has spoken to us by his Son, in these last days, we recognize that there is no more progression beyond Jesus. The words that he has spoken in this passage in Hebrews are written in such a linguistic manner that they indicate it's a final, complete speaking. It's a full, complete revelation. So in other words, Jesus is the complete revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit continues to lead us into a fuller understanding of Jesus. We understand that. And we are growing what we call sanctification. But he completely and fully speaks through him. There will not be, nor is there need, for a new Savior with new knowledge. Hebrews 9:26 tells us that Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he has appeared finally, completely, once for all in these last days to do the work the Father ordained for him to do. F.F. Bruce says simply, he says, "The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him." Paul put it this way, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him," that is in Jesus. "This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." So here it is. This is the joy of living in the day and age in which we live, the last days. We have the full, complete revelation of God, and it has been given to us through God's Son. Prophets who were servants of God, they brought us revelation, words from God. But God's chosen Son gave us the final and complete word. So from promise in the Old Testament to fulfillment in and through Christ. And this is what we're going to see in Hebrews, how Jesus completely fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament and why we're going to see that he is the best, that there is no one greater than him. Now, with that kind of introduction to Hebrews, I want to end this morning with a little application before we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want us to look at the significance of God speaking. What does it mean for us to know that God speaks? I mean, we've seen it clearly from all the way from Genesis, from the beginning of the world, all the way up until the coming of Jesus. He is speaking to us. He is talking to us. But what significance is that for us? So let me start with something very, very simple. If the one who created all that is, and he created you, wants to talk to you, listen. It's that simple, isn't it? If the very one who created everything that is, remember we read in Colossians 1, he created things that are visible, things that are invisible. That means everything. There is nothing that he did not create. And if he created everything, and we know that we are created in the image of God, he is our creator, we're the creation, then listen to him. Simply listen to him. And I know that seems so simplistic, but the question I always ask myself, and I think we need to ask, is, are we listening to him? Do we hear him? Do we hear him through his words? Secondly, if God did not speak to us through his word, we would not know God, which means we'd be lost in our sinful condition. We would not know that we have sinned, that we're separated from our creator by that sin. And we wouldn't understand that there is a bridge, the Lord Jesus Christ, to unite us back to our Father. We would be separated eternally from him. But because of his grace of revelation that he speaks to us, we can repent and have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and be assured of an eternal relationship with him. Thirdly, you know, the world has gone crazy. I don't know if you figure that out, but in my 4 weeks away, I spent a lot of time, more time maybe, kind of focusing on the world in a certain sense. And I realized more and more how crazy, and this profound word, nutso, this world has gone. And how much more people need Christ. How much more people need the understanding that there is a God who loves them and cares for them, and that they need to throw themselves onto him. So the world's gone crazy. We need God in his word, so we have to listen to him so that we might know the truth of the gospel to share with a world that's separated from the love of Christ. So let me put it this way, specifically for us, I can't emphasize enough the importance of daily time in the word of God that he speaks to. Are you spending time daily in his word? As you listen and know the word, then you can hear him speak to you. He helps you become to understand and make sense of life so that you can understand the trials, the tribulations that are molding you into the image of Jesus. And this is what God does. He takes his word, and as we listen to him, we start understanding more and more why things are happening. But then finally today, as we approach the Lord's Supper, I want you to do something. I want you to listen in a different way. I want you to listen to him through these elements that represent his shed blood and broken body. And I want you to ask these questions. What is God calling you to do today? How has he been speaking to you? And perhaps for some of us, before we come partake of this, there might be some sin in our life that he is calling us to repent of. There's something in our life that we know that we must go before him and fall on our face before him and repent of, knowing that he is willing to forgive us. And what maybe task is he calling you to? As you reflect upon the salvation that you have received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, what is God calling you to do? Where do you need to step out in a bit of faith? Where do we as the body of Living Acts need to step out in a bit of faith more than we ever have before by listening to God? You see, that's what he came to do. Long ago, many times, many ways, from the Old Testament, New Testament, he came to speak to us. So the question I end with today is, how is he speaking to you today? And Are you listening? Can you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word. Lord, as we begin this study in Hebrews, the first simple thing we learned is you're speaking to us through this book. God, we are going to see how great this Jesus is that we serve and love. And Lord, as we come to this time now of a reflection in the Lord's Supper, God, will you help us to see the goodness, the loveliness, the beauty, how you are superior to all things through this broken body and this shed blood. And we thank you, God, for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.